Okay. See if that helps. Even as I just prayed, the song that has been in my head, and I played it a couple times earlier, it's a song by a contemporary group called Mike's Chair. Don't ask me where they get these names. I don't know, right? It's like the other Christian group, 10th Avenue North. Well, that's where we were living when we became a band. They were in Florida, so they named their band 10th Avenue North. And so this group's called Mike's Chair, and one of their songs is, "All I Can Do Is Say Thank You." All I can do is say thank you. And it's obviously Thanksgiving week. As Pastor Dave said, it's amazing to even think about. I think Dave Mack spontaneously broke into a "Come Let Us Adore Him." I'm like, don't rush it. No, I didn't mean that. No, but we're adoring him, something we always do. You really can't rush that. But just all of those thoughts of how Christmas is coming and the particular song, "All I Can Do Is Say Thank You," has some words in it. All I can do is thank you for this life I never deserved. Want to thank you for the grace I know I don't have to earn. You love me. You love me. Your mercy is proof. All I can do is say thank you. And I can go on, but I won't. But there's a reason I'm not on the worship team. But it is a time of year when I'll say everyone, at least in this country, is celebrating Thanksgiving. And as American as we are, we then make it a whole pressurized, stressful situation. And it's a part of why for Wednesday to just come and worship God. And if you can come break away for an hour, great. If we go a little bit longer, as Pastor Dave said, if you need to leave, that's more than okay. But it's a time that you can just come and say thank you. And to think about that this week and to find the different reasons that we're thankful, they're literally unending. They're literally unending. So I want to encourage you all this week in your quiet time to just have a great time with God. And almost every day, that you find something that you can be thankful for. Every day we have the breath that came into our lungs and the freedom that we have, in this nation still to worship him and to lift him up and to, tell other people about him. It's a great freedom. And it's also a day that, for a lot of folks, like I said, can have a lot of pressure. And we are doing some different things for some people in the community. And if you know somebody even here within our own church body that maybe could use a little bit of extra help, come let us know. If it's you and you don't feel too, shy, come tell me. Say, hey, it's been a bit of a rough year. Let us know and we'll see what we can do to possibly, help you out or help one of our brothers and sisters out. So, with that said, I am going to continue us in our study in John, in John's Gospel. So if you want to open up to John, we're in chapter 7. We probably all needed a reminder of that, right? But we are in John 7. And to bring us up to speed and to where we are in this account, for one, you'll see continually, we'll see it again today, that John has written this gospel, right? He intentionally put this together. He carefully selected, and the Holy Spirit led him to select certain things that he wanted to include because his desire was that anyone who read it would be able to read it and then believe that Jesus is the anointed one, right? That he's the Messiah. He's sent by God the Father, and that by believing in him, we have eternal life. It's guaranteed, right? Guaranteed. Like people say, how do you know? And once you've had an encounter with God's Spirit, you know because you know. It sounds, circular or redundant, but it's the truth. Somebody can't shake you from what you know. And Jesus has been getting himself in trouble because he just keeps speaking what he knows. He can't help but say what he knows. And it's at the end of John in chapter 20, 31, that he says, this is why I wrote this stuff. And I want you guys to know this. So that's why John is also a great gospel, that if you're going to encourage anybody where to read in the Bible, go read the Gospel of John. Right? It is a great place to start, and there's this overwhelming, consistent theme. If you went through John and just highlighted the words believe and eternal life, you'd have you know, a dozen things almost on every page, at least a half a dozen, because he keeps bringing it up, and these people believed, and these ones, you know, started to put their faith in him, and all these different things, and Jesus is very clear about why he's here. And so where we are so far in chapter 7 is that Jesus has gone to the Feast of Tabernacles. And he went up there a little later than his brothers were hoping he would go. But he was being careful. He knew that some folks were out to get him. And he came to this point in his discussion, or his a little bit of a discourse there, where he said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, if you actually want to choose to do the will of God, then you're going to know if I'm actually teaching from God. Right? And that was a very pointed statement to make, and I really appreciated Pastor Dave the week following kind of expounded that even more as we talked about and thought about what does it mean to actually believe in our heart, right? And how much God sees our heart, and that there can be a lot of things we may say, there's things we may even do, but if they're separate from what is actually going on in our heart, okay, our heart is what's going to be bare before the Lord, right? It's going to be bare before them. That's why we know we needed a new heart. And he says, I'm going to take out that stone heart. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And we're going to hear more about the Holy Spirit today. And we've got ourselves down to verse 24. And by verse 24, Jesus was actually, you know, saying to the Pharisees there, you know, you guys don't even get it. Because in reference to understanding things at a heart level, right, they were so caught up on all the I dotting and T crossing of following the law that they had, you know, figured out how do we circumcise somebody if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath? And here Jesus is saying, you know what? I actually heal a whole man's body. And you guys are all upset about that. You do not know how to perceive. Your ability to judge is way off. And so that's where we are at the end of verse 24. So let me bring us into verses 25 and following. Maybe I'll start by reading 25 to 36. So, John 7, 25. Yep, chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him who you do not know, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I'll be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and to teach the Greeks? What does he mean by this saying, you will seek me and you'll not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? All right, we'll pause there. So Jesus is doing his thing. Right? He is just laying out the truth. He can't not do that. And as we've already seen, I mean, verse 1 of this chapter tells us that the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. And it's actually been referenced even earlier in the gospel. I think it was in 5:18 that there were those who set to kill him. And it was always after Jesus had done something that didn't fit into their box or their understanding of who the Messiah was and what God could possibly be doing. And so here we are. As we've gotten up to this portion, in verse 20, which is a portion from last time, some people are saying that he's crazy, right? He's crazy that people want to kill him. And what are you talking about? Who wants to kill you? And yet here we are in verse 25, where we started off, and some of these people are saying, isn't this the guy they want to kill? So there's these different groups that are there, right? They're referenced sometimes as the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leadership. Sometimes it says some others. So what we're seeing is these different pockets of people, and John is picking up on all of them and the different things that they're seeing and hearing and what their perspective is. So whether it's, yes, let's go kill him, or whether it's some others that are saying, isn't that the guy that somebody's looking to kill? Like, they're not even sure who. Some folks are afraid to speak up because they heard that there's others that may want to kill him, so now you might be affiliating yourself with him. And so here he is at this point, right, and Jesus is right there in front of them. So that's causing even more confusion, because now some folks are saying, if that's the guy they're after, they're not doing anything right now. Maybe they've actually come to think that he's the Messiah, that he's the Christ. And so as they start to say that, now the Jewish leadership really starts to get upset. And they start to think at this point, if the crowds are starting to think that maybe this is the Messiah, we've got to take action. And we'll see that as we're moving forward here. It's interesting, too, that the crowd, even amongst themselves, has this confusion. And we're going to refer to that several times today, and it's kind of going to be where I'm going to tie things together, is the confusing camps there are about Jesus. And what I loved, and we'll get to it later, and it's really what I'm kind of calling the message, you know, is that no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. And we'll see what happens as we all have to come to an absolute conclusion decision about what it is this man is saying. And I know many of you have, but it does us well to consider, to continually look at everything that Jesus has said and reflect back on it. So here these folks are, and they're starting to say, hey, how come they're not doing anything about this? And they themselves start to have a little bit of a discussion, because they're saying, wait, if this is the Christ, I thought we don't know where the Christ comes from. And believe it or not, there's actually no scriptural grounds for that. That was something that at that time became one of the things that they started to say. You know, as they would look at maybe some of the different things the scriptures did say about the Messiah, it is actually very clear, and it's John that it'll point it out again, and it's kind of funny that here are things that people get hung up on, God has answered many times. And so here these folks are actually starting to have a discussion amongst themselves that, you know, we don't really know where he's going to come from. Yet there's a scripture in Micah 5 that tells us, you know, that Bethlehem, you know, you amongst Judah are blessed. And it reminds me of the fact that we often hear phrases or things that people, from repeating them enough times, think are true. Right? They say that about almost any lie. Say it enough times, and you start to believe it's true. Hear it enough times, and you start to believe that it's true. And it's the danger of media. You know, for as helpful and as beneficial as mass media is, right, we are at the subjection of the editor. Whether it's in written form, whether it's in visual form, you know, everything from an angle of how we're showed something, what's being showed in a picture while something else is being said, all these form a belief that we have about what we're actually seeing. It may or may not be true. You know, it may or may not be true. Laura and I still chuckle about the time that, I don't remember which, whether it was the Weather Channel or one of those weather people, was called out for trying to make a storm look more dramatic. And the reason how they called him out was because he was standing in an alley while they filmed, and the wind was perfectly whipping through that alley, making it look like there were 100-mile-an-hour winds when it was like 20-mile-an-hour winds. You know, but if you're watching it, you're like, I'm seeing the guy who's there. Okay? You don't know what you don't see. You don't know what you don't see. You don't know the rest of the picture. And it's why our faith is in the God who sees the whole picture. The whole picture. The picture that includes why Satan exists. Right? That's the one I'm never going to get. Okay? His picture. He gets it. And so over time, we do hear different things that sound like they come maybe from the Bible, or they get repeated enough times. Things like, God helps those who help themselves. Right? Isn't that kind of one of those phrases that gets tossed around? They feel like, you know what, that person's not doing nothing for themselves. God's not going to help them. I believe it may actually be associated with Ben Franklin, but you don't have to hold that against him per se. But it's not a scripture verse to say that God helps those, or God. Some folks even say God only helps those who help themselves. You know, there's no doubt that God holds us accountable for what we know, but the gospel is that God helped us who couldn't help ourselves. Right? And not only did he help us, he did the whole thing. He did the whole thing and turned around and just said, trust in that work. Right? Jesus has told us already in John, his work was to do the will of the Father. Right? And then our work is to rest in him. So that's one of those examples. Another one that you hear, and each of these, there's some shred, you know, of truth in some of these things. You know, we know that as we respond to some of the things that God's told us and revealed to be true to us, we then get to experience his blessing or his covering in these things. So there's a reciprocity there that does exist. But as I said, he's also done way more than we ever deserve. Another one that came to my mind is that God won't give me more than I can bear. Right? Now, I'm not saying that he's going to give you more than you can bear or handle. But there's a scripture, right, that's talking about temptation and says, when temptation comes, the Lord will not give you more than you can handle, but he'll make a way out. Right? And then a lot of us kind of take that and we'll apply it in every other part of our life. Well, he's not going to give me more than I can handle. Okay? Can I tell you that life is more than you can handle? So when you were born, you were given more than you can handle. And it is the grace of God that draws us to him so that we can say, I can't do this. I can't figure this life out. I can't make purpose of this life. I can chase different things. I could seek different reasons to, you know, get pleasure. I can even, you know, do noble things. I could do things for other people. I can take care of my family. You know, all these things that in and of themselves can have some fun, can have some, and actually have value, but don't, you know, answer what life is about and why we're here and the fact that we are created in his image to know him, to honor him, to make him known, you know, to literally enjoy him. Do you realize that that's a part of God's heart, is to enjoy him? You know, Jesus said, you know, and we'll read it in the chapters ahead, you know, his desire was that we would have the joy that he and the Father have. It's part of why he came. You know, a joy that literally becomes unspeakable. It just overwhelms you. It just literally knocks us and barrels us over. So, yes, God has given you more than you can handle, but it's okay. Right? Because in Christ, you can do all things. Right? And it's not a question of, you know, any specific, can I accomplish it? Your life with Christ is complete. So, and then one of the other minor ones that kind of came to my mind is the thing you hear at funerals. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. From dust you are to dust you return. It's only half scripture. The ashes to ashes part just isn't there anywhere. And not that it's a big deal. But just, I was, like I said, I got myself thinking as I saw what happened to the folks here and realized, you know, we can sometimes be doing the same thing or we hear different things, but especially also wanted to have you guys consider and be mindful of what we do take in and realize that it's always coming from a perspective. So as much as each of those have some elements of truth, and even the last one's relatively harmless, we'll continue to be careful. So this leads us to what might actually be a little bit of sarcasm from Jesus. Right? So they're a little bit discussing, you know, that we can't know where he comes from. And others are saying, well, we know where he came from. Right? And for the most part, they're thinking he came from Nazareth, and some of them are going to get hung up later because they said, isn't he supposed to come from Bethlehem? But here, Jesus is saying, and I looked at it in all the different versions and read quite a few different commentaries on it because it gets worded differently. But it seems like he may be actually saying to them, you know me? You know where I come from? They're kind of like, really? Are you sure? Are you sure? Because then he goes on to say, I know where I come from. I know who sent me. Okay? And so as they're trying to figure this out, Jesus actually takes their understanding and they're trying to make a geographical context of where he's from, and he literally takes it out of this world. So I know where I came from. Okay? And he's going to make another reference to that. So by verse 30, we see that there's this desire to arrest him. And it's been here before. And sovereign God has his hand on the clock. So it may say in verse 30 that they came to arrest him. And then it's followed by something that we've already discussed about his time not yet coming. Right? Whether it was back at the wedding, Jesus has, and we spoke on another one of these messages in this series, about his timing and knowing the purposes of God. So sovereign God has his hand on the clock. And we're going to see these exact this exact verbiage again in verse 44. And it was actually earlier on when Jesus actually was concerned that some people were going to come and take him by force that he withdrew. That was in the middle of chapter 5. And yet we get to verse 31 where it says, many people believed in him. Many people believed in him. And it's important that John points this out because it's the purpose that he wrote. So he peppers the whole gospel with, and they believed in him, and they believed in him. Even when Jesus was with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he went back to that area, it said that many Samaritans believed in him. And then he goes on and still has these other discourses about what's going on. And people are getting to a point where some of them are not only believing in him, but they're saying, you know what, like, what else is the Messiah going to do? You know, look at all of the things this guy is doing. Look at all his signs. Like, this has got to be him. And so this has obviously upset the Pharisees. So as we moved into verse 32, they're at this place where they feel like they need to take action because in their perspective, they are the Levitical lineage from Aaron, ordained and set in place by God Almighty. So who are these people, right? Who are these other groups to think that they've identified the Messiah? You know, if the Messiah doesn't get our seal of approval, it ain't the Messiah, right? They are being the church. And they're going to be the church in a way that is going to make everybody say, or at least hear them, that if we didn't authorize it, it's not God. And this is another one of these areas that for us as contemporary Christians, as spirit-filled Christians that want to be open to God's spirit, you know, also need his spirit to help us discern. Right? And I'm not going to ever be the one to judge what I see on TV sometimes or what I heard about or what's going on. You know, the beauty of God and his spirit, he never has to defend himself. Never defends himself. Right? He just is. Right? When I said, who are you? He was like, I am. I am. And so if we hear of, you know, a move of God's spirit here that sounds I don't know about, okay, God is God. Let him be God. You know, something I might see on TV, all these different things. So here the Levites and the priests are working together, actually the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which even doesn't happen very often, and they are upset. And because what they're doing is they're literally digging in their heels. They're digging in their stubborn heels and their proud hearts not to believe. Right? They're making up their mind, and it is permeating down into their being, that we're not going to believe that this is the Christ. And we see there's at least one of them that wants to entertain the idea that maybe it's the Christ, right? Nicodemus. He's in their group, and we'll close out with him today. But as the authorities are getting ready to arrest him, you know, Jesus then throws them all for another loop here, right, with this reference about going somewhere that they can't come, and you're not going to be able to find me. It's like, is he like, you know, kind of taunting them a little bit with the, you think you're going to arrest me? You can't even find me. I'm going somewhere. You, matter of fact, you can't go there. You can't go. And it's interesting because this is the exact thing that he said to Peter. During the Last Supper, he's talking to the disciples, and he says to them, where I'm going, you can't come. And Peter gets upset, and he's like, you know, Lord, where are you going? Like, I want to come with you. And let me read that to you. It's in John 13. So we won't be there for another year. Well, we're in chapter 7. John 13:33 says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And he goes on, and that's when he gives them the commandment to love one another, and how that is going to tell the world they're his disciples. And as I started to say, Peter pursues him because he wants to go with him. And Jesus actually, when he had Peter alone there, says, you can't go now, but you are going to go later. Right? Because he knew that he was about to open up the way. He was going to open the way for Peter and all of us, all who would believe in his name. He gives the right to become the children of God. So here, Peter, or there, I should say, in those verses coming up, Peter was given this picture. And it is right after that that Jesus says, but by the way, you're about to deny me three times. Right? And that's just, it's amazing how we can so easily think in our minds that our hearts are in a place that they're not yet. And here, Peter mentally is like, I'm with you, Lord. And so at this place, there's this quandary going on of who is Jesus. So let me move us forward and read out the rest of the chapter, and we'll discuss that and give you a couple of takeaways to walk away with this morning. So I'm in verse 37. I'm going to take that to the end of the chapter. So now it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They went each to his own house. All right. So it continues to get interesting. So here we are on the last day of the feast. And it's on this day that the tradition of the time said that the priests would follow a procedure, actually all of the days of the feast, and they would pour out water. And remember that this is the celebration of tabernacles or booths, so the people are all living outside in these tents. And the priests every day would come dump these large vats of water out. And it was to remind them of how the rock gave them water in the wilderness. And we're told elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus is that rock. Right? And God allowed him to be smitten and struck literally for life to come to us. And it was a very intentional, symbolic act on the Lord that for the Israelites at the time, they didn't know that. And even here, as this is starting to be, revealed, it's this beautiful picture of, where life comes from. Our life comes from the rock. And we know that you can't live but a few days without water. You can go a good bit longer without food, but water, you're at 3-4 days and you're done. We need water. So this water being poured out is very representative. And on the eighth day, of the greatest day of the feast, everybody is silent. And you can imagine that here this is going on, and there's literally a couple of million people, right, in Jerusalem at this time. I don't know how many can see where the priests are and what they're doing. But here Jesus stands up and makes this proclamation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Can you imagine if you're the Pharisees? They're like, what? Surprised they didn't charge him right then and knock him over. right? But if his time had not yet come, is what? They ain't moving. That's exactly what happened. Right? He makes this claim, and this isn't the first time, but it's one of the most bold and out loud and upfront claims that he's making in front of all these people. Because he's already said to the woman at the well, I am the living water. Drink from me and you'll never thirst again. When he had his discourse where he was talking to some of the other Jews, and he said that he's the bread of life, he said then about coming and drinking from him and you'll never thirst again. And so this isn't something that he hasn't said yet, but this is a very, like I said, bold statement to make in front of all these people, including the Jewish leadership. But as we've read, Jesus cannot but speak what he knows. That's all he's doing. The same way you say, my name is Tom, because okay, you know that's your name. Jesus says, you know, whoever thirsts, come to me, and I will give you water. That's life. And John comments here in verse, I guess it's about 39. Got to put on the glasses here. Yeah, around verse 39. And he's putting a little commentary about the fact that this is in reference to what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. And there's a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about when the Holy Spirit comes. Let me just read a couple of them to you. Joel 2, 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. In Isaiah, he says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. That's Isaiah 44. Another one here, Isaiah 55, 1-3. And this is very reminiscent of the words that Jesus is saying here. Actually, Jesus' words are reminiscent of Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. When you don't have money, how do you buy? Right? Because he's coming saying, I am giving this to you. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love, sure for David. And one more out of Ezekiel. And I will not hide my face from them when I pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. It has been God's intent from the beginning that his spirit would come and give us real life. Real life. Right? Life that not only, answers questions and puts some perspective and gives us a grounding so we have a way and a foundation to build life on, but also that it's a life that we know, you know, literally goes on to eternity, you know, with him forever. I heard a testimony this week of someone who had a going to heaven experience. And I'm not going to go into all the detail of it, but he had a hard time speaking as he was trying to verbalize what it was like to feel so loved. And very similar, he said, and this was before he was a Christian, very much like John's revelation, you know, of the little brightness and the overwhelming light that was there. And so to know, you know, what we taste here, it literally is a taste. It's a taste, and the Lord's preparing a feast of himself, of his presence, that we glory in, not because we're gorging ourselves, but he's made for us to be complete in him. So what we have here now is just this taste. And as we look into the rest of this portion here, we're seeing this pattern. Jesus says something to be true. Some people embrace it. They believe. They hear it and they believe. Some get actually hung up on his words, you know, or get hung up on what they think they know already. Right? Well, because if Jesus was like this, then this can't be true, can it? Then it must not be him. And then there's others that flat out refuse what he's saying, and then there's still more that actually attack it. And that's the way it is still today. Right? It's really not much different. Some embrace it. Some get hung up on what he said. Some refuse it. Some attack it. And so when these people now are trying to understand who Jesus is, some of them that are getting hung up say, oh, he's the prophet. This is the prophet. Remember Moses? It's Deuteronomy 18:15 told us that another prophet was going to come. And their understanding was that that prophet and the Messiah were two different people. So again, it's their interpretation of what they thought was going on and why it becomes all the more important that we have to literally rely on God's Spirit for understanding. And what came to my mind as I was preparing this is, and this it's not obviously in this context, in this scripture rather, but there is one coming. Okay? He is an antichrist. Right? And all Satan has ever done is try to imitate God and get worship and then question what God has done. And I couldn't help but find myself thinking about, you know, that antichrist, according to what I read in the scripture, okay, he's going to have power. He's going to have supernatural power. Right? He's going to be charismatic. Right? He's going to have the ability to deceive at a level that we've not known before. And if you're like me, you're like, God, like, I won't get caught up in that, would I? You wouldn't let that happen. Like, really? And you start to think that, but realize that the people of our day, of that day, whenever that day comes, are going to point to him and say, that's the Messiah. And you say, he's the Christ. And yet, I have to believe and trust because the word says it, okay? His Holy Spirit's in us. So we're going to have the ability to discern. We're going to know. If we're even here, I don't know to what degree and how God's going to let all that unfold. Okay? But I know, and the scripture tells me, that he can keep that to which I've entrusted him. Right? Till that day. To that, he can keep that. So I don't say that to put any fear in anybody, but I try to put myself in the context of what it was like for the Pharisees. And we look with hindsight and go, oh, come on, guys. Really? You know, you're just so proud. That's why you didn't get it. You know, but another one's going to come and do a lot of that same stuff. And we're going to be the ones saying, it ain't him. Because we know it's not, because he's already come. And we're told, many will come, right? And in my name, and claim to be me. Okay? But Jesus said, don't worry. You'll know when I come back. East to west, it's going to be split. Every eye will see. So we don't have to worry about if someone says, you know, as we were saying before, Jesus is in Lancaster. It's a really good show. Go see it. You know, Jesus, when he comes back, we will all know where he is. Okay, so there's not going to be anything hidden. So as we tie this together here, realize that the Lord God, in his wisdom and his timing, has allowed literally his words to be the dividing, right? His word cuts the bone from the marrow, separates and reads the intentions of our heart. And that's why when Jesus makes a claim like being, you know, who he is and just proclaiming what he knows, there's going to be this pattern that we see everywhere of resistance, of embracing, of fighting, of attacking. So for the people to be confused, I should say, isn't a surprise, but it's also why we pray. And we pray that God would unveil. Like, we think of anybody in your sphere. Like, you may be seeing some people this week that you don't see any other time of year. And some of them, you're glad that this is the only time you see them. They either rub you wrong, you rub them wrong. You know, you're holier than thou because you actually prayed before you ate. You know, whatever it is that might, you know, put them off. Okay? But you are the salt of the world. You are the light. And that doesn't mean that you have to break out your Bible while you're there, okay, and say, thus saith the Lord, thou sinner. You know? But everybody that you're going to encounter this week was made in God's image, and Satan has tried to blind them so God can't get glory through them. So all you need to do is say, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Maybe it means you're not going to say anything. Maybe something's going to come out of your mouth and that person's going to just open up like a flood. Or, and this has happened even in my own life, somebody gets me alone and says, can I talk to you? Right? They don't want the rest of the family or anybody else to know what they're asking about. Right? But something inside them says, there's something inside of you that's absolutely different. You know, for as much as they may take shots at you or disagree with you in other ways. But Jesus is the Christ of God. Okay? Trusting and believing in him satisfies everything. Everything. All of our true desires, right? They get tainted, they get polluted by the world, and we follow false desires, but all of our true desires are met in him. So we're going to continue to just feast on his word, because no one has ever spoken like this man. Okay, no one. So don't want any of you to be confused about Jesus. You can continue to open your scriptures, ask his Holy Spirit to teach you. You know, come here, we'll feast together. But I want you guys to be encouraged that God has got his hand on the clock. Nothing happens outside of his timing. So in all things, he's going to be glorified. And in the end, we are going to praise him never ending. Amen? Amen. Praise God. If you'll stand, I'll pray a closing prayer and a blessing over you. So God, Father God, you said we can call you Father, even Daddy. So to know that you breathed out everything, all of creation, you spoke it into existence. And you're infinite. And at the same time, you are personal. And you have come to us. Lord, we are before you, God, with thankful hearts. Because you have given us yourself, your Son, the Lord Jesus. And in him, all things are held together, including us. And in him is all satisfaction. So, Lord, I ask as we prepare to depart and to have a week of celebrating to one degree or another, even if we're by ourselves, to just say thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given us. Lord, knowing what our future is and that it is glorious, Lord, we are thankful. And we ask, God, that you would give us the wisdom we need, the wisdom in word, the wisdom in our hearts to love, because it's your kindness that turns us to repent. So, Lord, we don't need to be your Holy Spirit for you, but we want to be in step, Holy Spirit, with what you are doing and saying for any of the people that we get to be with this week. And, Lord, even here, even now, if your Spirit is speaking to anyone, Lord, that needs to respond, maybe even needs to yield or surrender to you and come to you for a drink, come to you for the only drink they'll ever need, because we are thirsty. We are thirsty. And if we're not drinking from you, we're drinking harmful things. Or maybe we're even starving or dying of thirst. So, Lord, I pray and I ask that you would move on the hearts of each person here, Lord, to joyfully move into this week, Lord, and to see your name be lifted up. And I pray a blessing over everyone who's here using the words that you gave to Moses when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer, please don't leave without being prayed for. Pastor Dave's going to get prayer today. And of course,